focus to Him and I to His glory, and thus with thanksgiving, not just focused upon our lacks and needs and pains, though we're certainly welcomed by the Lord to share all of those with Him, but that our prayers be focused upon Him and find great joy and comfort in whatever the circumstance by communing with Him in His presence and sharing the burdens of our heart with Him. And so we looked last week at how prayer with thanksgiving, let's just read this paragraph, paragraph 3, prayer with thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship is by God required of all men, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of His Spirit, according to His will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and if vocal, in a known tongue. And so this is part of our worship to God. It's part of a very basic part of communion with Him. As we saw in the earlier paragraphs of this chapter, religious worship is required of all by virtue of God's creation. And we are all religious beings, even though in our fallenness we seek out our own objects of worship. Nonetheless, we are under a requirement and obligation to live our lives in all respects to His glory and to offer Him our devotion and our worship, to recognize that our limitations, lacks, and needs are only supplied by Him, and that our successes and triumphs and accomplishments are only accomplished through His blessing and by His provision. And so it's to be a life that is directed to lifting up the praise and the name of the Lord God. And so that's true of religious worship. Prayer is a special part of religious worship. And so it stands to reason that prayer participates in these characteristics as well. And so that's what we now are going to focus on in this third paragraph, that prayer with thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship. We looked at Philippians 4, verse 6. Is by God required of all men. Now, that might come as a surprise to us if we hadn't approached it as the confession does, that obviously our worship and devotion is required of all men to God. He made us all. He's worthy of it. The fact that we refuse to offer it, or polluted in sin, or would offer it to another, it is no excuse. It doesn't remove this obligation. And the same is true of prayer. In Psalm 65, to the choir master, a psalm of David, a psalm: praise is due to You, O God, in Zion, and to You shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to You shall all flesh come. And so, again, even here in the Old Testament, with Israel being the special people of God by the covenant with Abraham, there is this acknowledgement, this understanding that God is the Lord of heavens and earth. He's not just the God of a little piece of Palestine. And that He is the one that hears prayer, and He's the one that all flesh should be seeking and looking to. And so, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. This is something that God has built into His design and purpose for mankind, that we should love Him, we should live in fellowship with Him. And so it is anticipated, it's even required, that all men acknowledge Him in prayer. Back to the confession, this next phrase: and that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son. And so, just because God has created all of us, we all share this common obligation of worship and devotion and service, which carries with it this obligation to be praying to God, to be acknowledging Him as our God and Creator, to be acknowledging Him as the one who will satisfy our needs, who can do that, and who blesses us in our successes. Despite the fact that that's a universal obligation, what do we see in the Scriptures because of our sinfulness? Even though we have this obligation, what do we lack? We lack the ability We lack the standing to come into the presence of God as sinners. If we venture into the presence of God in sinfulness without redemption and a mediator, there is nothing for us but judgment. And so that it may be accepted, these prayers, is to be made in the name of the Son. And so if you look at John chapter 14 again, John 14, now we had read these verses earlier. Let's jump in at verse 6, this very familiar verse. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And so again, this, and especially in this matter of prayer, recognizing that Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the mediator. He's the one that has come to show us the way. In fact, to be the way to fellowship with the Father, that we might go and be with him. And to answer Philip's question, he's eager to go to heaven. He's eager to see the Father. Well, let's do this. Please show us the Father. It is enough for us. Jesus presses him to understand that he's already in the presence of God himself in the Son. And you must recognize this. That is what faith in Jesus involves, that you might go to heaven, is to recognize who he is. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And so this trust in Jesus, this expression of faith, this recognition that he himself is God in the flesh, this, as we then recognize his love for us, his desire for us, as he's come and walked among us in the flesh, as he, subsequent to this, has died upon the cross and been raised from the dead, as we recognize his love for us and who he is, we put our faith in him. And we pray to the Father through him. He's the way. Just as he is the way for us to enter heaven, just as he's the way for us to experience salvation, he is the way for us to offer acceptable prayers that are heard as the prayers of a child right with his Father, not as the words and complaints and curses of one who is estranged from God and stands before him convicted as before a judge. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So this is what Jesus has opened for us in making us the children of God. He's given us the way to pray in Jesus Christ, in his name. And again, we do use those words as Jesus taught us here. And that's important, but it's important because of what it represents. We shouldn't just repeat words mindlessly. But when we pray in Jesus' name, as we close so many of our prayers, we are to be consciously thinking and looking to him as we're praying to the Father. Lord Jesus, you're the only one who can save me. You're the only one who can present this prayer to the Father, that can present me before the Father as a reconciled child, so that he will look in upon me in love and not in judgment, and he will be inclined toward my prayer, and he will have a heart to do as I have asked him to do, as I am praying in your name. And this so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so it's to be made in the name of the Son. There is no acceptable prayer outside of this mediation of Christ, as we saw last week. The closest, actually, that sinners come, we've looked at Romans 1, they have this conviction in their hearts that there's a God. They're not at peace with Him. They are not in loving fellowship with Him. There is an animosity in that relationship, to be sure. They recognize that there's a God. And we see that betrayed in, it's almost the perversion of prayer in the ungodly in the form of cursing in God's name. You've seen someone when they are angry or hurt, and they invoke God's name and call for God's judgment and cursing. This is basically the only fragment that's twisted, this left of prayer for the ungodly. And it's not pleasing in the sight of the Lord for His name to be taken in vain and cursing and bitterness to be the language of this. It must be brought through Jesus Christ in repentance and faith that we might have these loving and truthful and believing conversations of lifting our hearts up to the Lord. Let's look also at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, again, another passage showing us the heart of the gospel being Jesus Christ, how He draws us to Himself. By His word in the gospel. And let's look at verse 17. There's a context of prayer here in verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you will ransom from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so again, calls them to consider this privilege they have to call on God the Father as Father. He's urging them now to consider how it is that they have this privilege, and that it's not just something that they can call upon at will and limit. You know, that we're thankful, Lord, whenever I need something, I'm thankful that I can call you my Father, and I can come and be received as your dear child, and you will hear me. Well, what else is true of this relationship? If He is our Father, well, He has this care for us, not just in our needs, but in terms of His desire for our lives. That He's the one that judges impartially according to each one's deeds. So He's the Father not only that loves to give gifts to His child, but He's the same Father with the same child who is disciplining this child. Seeking to bring about godliness, that there might be even more blessing in his or her life. And so this relationship was achieved and accomplished through the ransom paid by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so with that context, keep reading in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you, the good news about Jesus Christ. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so This message from the Lord, this message about the Lord, is a message that leads us to the Lord, that we might drink of Him and taste of Him and find the sweetness that is fellowship with Jesus, feeding upon Him, and coming into this mediated relationship with God the Father in its fullness. In verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so here again, we are in Christ, we're joined to Him, we are made alive in Him, and our lives are then joined to Him as a stone is joined to the foundation. But this is a living temple indwelt by the Spirit and the presence of God, a spiritual house that we might be continually in the presence of God, offering not only the metaphor shifts here. We're not only living stones making up this temple, where the point there is that we are immovably present in the face of the Lord. We are as a temple. We're stones in the wall. We're not coming and going, but we are joined together permanently to Jesus Christ. Then it shifts following this metaphor of the temple, where the living stones built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And so now the picture is that we are the priests within the temple, offering up to God the sacrifices of our lives, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so it's this same main point through all the verses that we read, that it is through His precious blood that we've been reconciled to God. And what are we to do in that relationship? We're to count the privilege of being reconciled to God, take full advantage of that, something that we had lost in Adam, we had never experienced in our sin until Jesus comes and purchases us back. And so here it is, the highest purpose, the greatest privilege, that we may, in Jesus Christ, be brought into the presence of God, not just for an amazing experience that must end, but brought to stay, brought to be built as part of His temple, brought to be appointed as a priest in His temple to offer up these sacrifices that are acceptable to God, again, through Jesus Christ. And so these prayers that we are talking about that ought to be offered, that are required of all men, they may only be offered through Jesus Christ, only in the name of the Son, to use the language of the confession here. All right, let's go back to the middle of paragraph 3. It is to be made in the name of the Son by the help of the Spirit. Now, what do we notice here? Well, we see all three persons of the Trinity actively engaged in this work of prayer. Our prayers are directed to God the Father. Certainly our worship is offered to God as the Trinity, but Scripture teaches us that with a special focus that we are to be offering our prayers to God as our Father. It's to be done in the mediating work in the name of the Son, and now by the help of His Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, we'll actually begin reading up in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pause there for just a minute. Here we see the first of the helps of the Spirit as we pray. And the first of these is the conviction that the Holy Spirit gives us in our assurance that we are the children of God, that we are his child, to give us that courage to continually come and to pray confident that we're heard, confident that we're standing in the presence of the Father, whose ear is inclined to his beloved Son, and through him to us, each of his adopted sons and daughters. And so the Spirit is helping us, encouraging us, stirring us, and giving us this conviction that we can cry, Abba, Father, that we would even pray in the first place and not fall back in the old ways of unbelief that would act as though there is this uncrossable barrier that we must live on the other side of. But no, the Spirit of adoption within us encourages us in the gospel, in the conviction of the Father's love for us, so much so that we even have the boldness to call him these names of address, whether it's the Greek or the Hebrew. I think the point here is, addressing both of these audiences, that in whatever your native tongue would be, that you are allowed, as God has made you, of whatever background, whatever ethnicity, whatever language you speak, you can call him your Father. You can look to him in that confidence. And so that's the first of these helps of the Spirit. It's by his encouragement and conviction and persuasion as the Spirit of adoption that we cry, Abba, Father. And so then, if we keep reading, there is another of the helps of the Spirit. In verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, let's pause there for just a moment. Even the inanimate creation, all of creation here pictured, it is described as having a memory of how things were, of remembering the goodness that God showed in creating all things and declaring all things good. And the curse that God placed upon his creation is something that Romans 8 here describes. The creation is waiting until that will be lifted again, waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. In verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so, by the help of the Holy Spirit, through his work in our hearts, we partake, and it's awakened within us this discontentment with the way things are, the consequences of sin. We're longing more and more. The more we enjoy a fellowship with the Spirit, the more we're longing for things to be set right. We're longing right along with the creation. We're groaning. We're groaning for the Lord Jesus to make everything right again in its completion. And so that's something that the Holy Spirit gives us. He gives us this desire that is expressed in prayer. Even as we prayed at the beginning of our lesson, a prayer, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In terms of this cosmic cleansing and renewal. But it also has a personal aspect, as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There's a personal responsibility and an individual component of this larger purification to be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So it's something that the creation itself, in some way, it's mysterious, but in some way the creation is longing for, remembering how God created it to be, longing for being set free from the bondage to corruption. And the more we enjoy of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the more we enjoy of the help of the Spirit in prayer, the more we are motivated and filled with that same desire, that longing and groaning, as we read in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so we're longing for the completion of all this, the consummation of all things in the work of Jesus, when all is set right. When we're longing for the redemption of our bodies, we're longing for the resurrection day. The Holy Spirit gives us this godly desire for that day when Jesus will come back. We fear it in our flesh. You know, if you talk to anyone about the anticipation of dying and leaving this life, it is terrifying. It is not something that we look forward to. And yet, the Holy Spirit helps us to look beyond that and to even have, alongside the longing of our flesh to have life, to see that's fully enjoyed. That's just an expression of this larger desire to have life eternal, to have everything made right again. And that's something that the Holy Spirit, He gives us the first fruits of the Spirit, just the earnest of the Holy Spirit, just the beginnings of His work within us, His presence in us, causes us to groan inwardly. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And all of this has everything to do with prayer. We're praying not just about the moment of what we're experiencing, but from this perspective of, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we remember the hope in which we were saved. We remember the hope of the resurrection. The hope that Jesus is going to do something, even though He's already paid the penalty for sin, He's already been raised from the dead, He's already reigning at the Father's right hand, there is something that is amazing that has yet to be done. And it is this completion of the work of Jesus in this creation. And so the Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us to long for that, and He helps us to have hope in that and to pray in hope. As we're praying about the needs of the moment, the needs of this life, we're not forgetting this larger context of hope and encouragement. This is the hope in which we were saved, that Jesus is going to be not just a Savior in terms of our guilt before the Father being paid for on the cross, but a Savior in terms of all of creation being reconciled and made new again to the Father. And so we're waiting for it with patience. Now, if you'll remember, and if you don't, you may want to do a Bible study on prayer. But patience, waiting, hoping, and prayer, these are all things that run together. You'll stop praying if you have no patience. You'll stop praying if you don't have hope beyond the struggle that you're dealing with. This is what motivates perseverance and persistence and hopefulness in our prayers. And so that's also one of the helps of the Spirit. How are we to pray by the help of the Spirit? In the conviction of our adoption and the confidence of the love of the Father that we call him our Father with this conviction that we see God has been so kind to show us his larger plan, and that whatever it is we're going through, this is not all there is. There is a day coming, as the prophets said, sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's all the difference in terms of how we pray and whether we pray in the struggles and the trials and the joys of this life. And so that's the second of these three helps of the Spirit. And then, if we keep reading, in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And now here, there are a lot of words being brought back into the passage that we've already seen. We've seen the Spirit a lot. We've seen this matter of him being within us. We've seen this matter of the groanings, the groaning of creation, the groaning that we are led to by the Holy Spirit to recognize there's more to the inheritance and the glory of the children of God that we haven't experienced yet. And now that same work, the same Spirit, is helping us in another way in which we're weak. And that is in light of our conviction that we're God's child and the glorious purpose he has for creation, that's to give us hope and patience and perseverance in prayer. What are we to be praying for as his children with such a victory and a hope in the future as we face the realities of living with remaining sin and living in a world that's still under the curse of God? What are we to pray for? And the Holy Spirit still within us, just as we saw, he's encouraging us, giving that conviction. He's the Spirit of adoption. He's the Spirit within us, the first fruits of that Spirit, giving us that longing for the completion of the work of Jesus. And now we see that same Spirit within us, himself groaning, and we are sure, as he's within us, bringing our hearts in line with his, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. So what should we be longing for in ourselves, in our lives, as the children of God with such a glorious future? Well, so often we miss that. So often we're praying for things that are either of secondary importance, or perhaps we've even known of times, I know I have, when I prayed for something that I later came to realize, Lord, I was praying for something that I'm thankful you didn't give me. I see better now. I didn't even want that. Clearly you didn't want that. You didn't give it to me. And so we are weak in our understanding in any moment of what we're to be praying for. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us. He knows, with the very omniscient mind of God, he knows what we need in our lives, what the jagged holes in our characters and hearts are that need to be remedied and healed. He knows what our spiritual needs are. He's aware, far beyond what we are, of the remaining sin and corruption that is holding us back from running with endurance the race that Jesus has called us to run. The things that are interfering with a fuller experience of the joy of being the adopted children of God. Or what is hindering us from seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, or praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. He knows in our lives, where are we not living up to that? Where are we not obeying Jesus Christ, obeying the law of God, that we might see just with our small contribution to his kingdom, more of his kingdom coming and his will being done? So he knows all of this. And this is where if we are callous, if we are not sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will be guilty, as the book of Ephesians, Paul described, grieving the Holy Spirit. When we're not sensitive to his conviction and open to being drawn in line with his longing and groaning over our lives in terms of what we need to change. What do we truly need? What should we be praying for? We need to be asking the Spirit's help in this and not resisting him and grieving him. But we need his help. And he is interceding for us. And I think certainly the triune God knows exactly in infinite detail where our lacks and weaknesses and sins are and what the remedies need to be. And he's sovereign. He's the one hearing the prayers. So I think this ministry of the Spirit, although that's true, that the Spirit, he knows this, I think the focus here in terms of the help in our weakness is that he is at work within us. He's drawing our hearts in line with that understanding, the divine understanding of our terrible weakness and lack and sin. And he's interceding within us. He's interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And so I think it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit when we recognize and we see our own lives achieving some clarity, when the Lord helps us to identify in ourselves the subject of repentance. You know, it's something that struck me just this morning. How long have you or how long have I gone without a very conscious and deliberate conviction of something that we need to be repenting of? And I hope it's not long. But then it struck me that, you know, that's certainly not a representation of all the change that's needed, is it? You know, our hearts are wicked and deceitful, desperately sick. Who can understand it? We know, in general terms, that we're full of corruption. We pray with the psalmist, Lord, cleanse me from hidden fault. But what we are seeking in that is not just that the Lord would sponge the guilt of that away, but that he would do this very thing by his Holy Spirit, that he would bring us to see it. He would bring us to conviction over it. He would bring us to groan over it and then to pray over it. Lord Jesus, you've convicted me of how I'm treating my wife. You've convicted me of the type of father I'm being in this area. You've convicted me of not pursuing my calling for your glory, but pursuing it just with worldly ends. You've convicted me of how I'm speaking to others. You've convicted me of not being an encouragement. There is just an infinite list. But we should be seriously praying for the Holy Spirit's enlightening ministry within us so that we can benefit from this ministry, this help of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. If we ever come up cold and we're trying to force ourselves to pray, or we come to prayer and we're struggling, Lord, I don't see what I need to be praying for, then this ministry of the Holy Spirit in all its respects is what we need desperately. We need to be close to the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying for his ministry to be renewed within us, to help us in our weakness, to give us the confidence of prayer and the delight of prayer as the adopted children of God, to give us the hope and the perseverance of praying, knowing that things are not going to remain as they are, but there's a glorious day coming. And to give us the content of our prayers day by day. Lord, help me to have a heart that's after your heart. Help me to be groaning over the things that you're groaning over in my life, the things you see that I am not pursuing or doing or submitting in or growing in. Lord, don't allow my heart to grow dead and cold in spots, but come and make me alive by degrees more and more. Form in me the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in the next verses. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So he's opening and applying God's perfect will to us, and we're not in line with that. That is what the Holy Spirit is helping us to discern and even interceding for the saints in regards to. And we know that those who love God for those who love God. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. You know, we sometimes snatch that verse out and take comfort in it, and we should always take comfort in it. But it's a much more robust definition of good and love here than we would be comfortable with at times. What are we talking about? We're talking about there are things deeply wrong in each of us that the Holy Spirit's groaning over. And this is God's promise. He's going to use everything in our life to bring those things in alignment with Jesus Christ. Well, now that can be painful. That can be very uncomfortable. That is how the Lord uses very, very grievous and painful and frightening things in our lives. This is the type of work that He's doing. And if you keep reading in verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is the point. This is what the Holy Spirit is driving after in these groanings. He is looking for the image of the Son in each of us. And it's not there in perfection. And so there is work that must be done that the Holy Spirit sees clearly and is groaning over, that we might join with Him and make that our prayer, that we would be longing for and praying for conformity to the image of His Son according to the will of God, as we read it in Holy Scripture. And this is His promise, and this is the good news. It's not something that depends upon us ultimately, because God has purposed it. Those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. There are two main points to that. One is, who is the actor? Who is doing the work? God is. From predestination all the way through, He's the one that's doing this, conforming us to the image of His Son. And then the second thing that's encouraging is He doesn't give up halfway through on all of us or on any of us, but He's purposed to complete this work all the way to glorification. So that's all under this matter of the help of the Holy Spirit. We need His help as we pray the praise we all. Well, let's pray now. Father, we do give thanks to You through the work and the name and the blessed mediation of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our only Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to have the courage even to call upon You as our Father, to have the hope and the patience and the endurance of recognizing the glorious future that is the culmination of Jesus Christ's work in this world. And then to recognize in His wisdom where we have foolishness and weakness, to recognize where we need to change and what, therefore, we should be praying for in our own lives' contribution to Your kingdom. And so we pray for more of that work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that You would bless us with the full and outpoured Spirit of Jesus Christ in our midst as we gather in His name to offer our worship to You this day. We pray in Jesus' name.